Did you notice a lot of those songs were really reassuring about the way that God keeps on caring for us and loving us? Doesn't matter. It never changes. Isn't that wonderful? That as a child of God, his love for you is unconditional. He does not love you any less when you don't behave as an obedient child of God. His love doesn't fluctuate based upon your behavior. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, take your Bible, and because I want to talk about Christian living, take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 7 this evening, please. And while you're turning there, I'm sure it's not news to you that there's a whole TV network called DIY, or DIY, do-it-yourself, right? The do-it-yourself network. In addition to that, you can pull up YouTube videos that will help you to know how to do just about anything, from cooking a meal to repairing a refrigerator. It's an amazing tool, and as a homeowner, I've benefited from it much, and I like it. Do it yourself sometimes can be a very nerve-wracking thing, but at the same time, it can be fun. And when it's all done and you've been successful, it leaves you with a great feeling. Him, I've saved money. I've done this myself. Plus, I didn't think I could do that. And I found out I was able to do it by getting just the expert help like that. Well, that's all fine in areas like that. However, it's a big mistake in the Christian life. The Christian life, if you try the do-it-yourself method, you're doomed to failure. That's not how it's lived. Christian living was never meant to be DIY. It was never meant to be done on your own. And I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 7 tonight. And I want to share several things with you. One of the first of which, if you note in chapter 7, it begins this way. Know you not, or don't you know, brethren? The word brethren, I emphasize. In fact, the book of Romans was not written to individuals. It was written to brethren. In the 7th verse of chapter 1, it's written to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And based upon Romans 7:1, when I say that Christian living is not meant to be DIY, I mean that in order to do it successfully, in order to live the Christian life, we need a spiritual family. That's what the word brethren is referring to. God very wisely instituted what we call the church. And he established local churches like this one for individual believers to join together with each other and to partner together to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord. In fact, I'm sure you're familiar with Hebrews 10:25. Well, maybe not. But that verse is a command. It's a command from the Lord, and it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. God commands us to assemble in a local church like this on a regular, faithful basis. In fact, let me say this. The New Testament knows nothing of a virtual church. Did you know that as a result of the pandemic and many church services going virtual, that there are some churches that are just going to be virtual from now on, and they're not going to ever have in-person services? I want to say this. that believers around the world are meeting in person at the risk of losing their own freedom, of losing their property, of losing their families, and even risking the loss of their own lives. The New Testament is a call for believers to join together in person in a local church assembly like this. It's a command. We are to fellowship through assembling together. And I understand there are rare exceptions when that's not possible. I get that. But that is an exception and not the rule. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And you can't live the Christian life and do it successfully without a spiritual family. And that's why I encourage you, and those of you that are perhaps watching virtually and could be here in person or could be in another Bible-believing congregation in person, do everything you can to join an assembly like this where you can be in fellowship with other believers, because it's commanded. And it's commanded because we need that kind of a connection. The verse just before that in Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another, not yourself, but one another. Consider other believers, and let us consider one another to provoke or to stimulate one another to love and to good works." And so we need to exhort one another. I need the exhortation of brothers and sisters in the Lord just as much as you do. We need the love of one another that's shared mutually. And we need the exhortation and the encouragement of the good work of serving Jesus together. And we all need accountability to our brothers and sisters. We need to be held responsible to practice what we preach, so to speak. What we say we believe, we need to be held responsible for that by each other. To live the real Christian life, not a fake Christian life that checks all the boxes and says all the right buzzwords, but neglects what real Christian living is about. We need a spiritual family. And so we don't want fake Christianity or a hybrid Christianity that is a virtual church. We want the real thing. In order to live the Christian life, it's not a do-it-yourself thing. You need a spiritual family. But look with me again in the 7th chapter of Romans, and this time drop down with me to verse 14. And look at how Paul describes himself. He says, "I am carnal." That is, I'm fleshly. You know, I'm filled with the self life. I'm filled with selfishness. I am carnal. I am sold under sin. And that phrase, sold under sin, is really a very descriptive phrase. He says, basically, I am a slave to sin. I'm slaving for sin. I would say that he has a personal problem. And so do all of us. Left to ourselves, we are guaranteed defeat. We set ourselves up for disaster and frustration in our Christian lives, left to ourselves, because we each have a personal problem. You know what that personal problem is? What Paul had to deal with, his flesh, his self-life, his carnality, his wanting to have life his way. That's what he's talking. He said, I'm a slave to that self-life. That's really, I think, an identity crisis that Paul had at that moment. He saw himself as a slave to his flesh. And as a result, he was defeated In fact, if you'll look again in verse 15, he said, "For that which I do, I allow not. That which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." This guy, left to himself, like you and I, we share the same personal problem, and that is we continue doing what we hate. That's what he's expressing. If you're trying to live the Christian life on the basis of do it yourself, you are locking yourselves in to a hopeless life, to a hopeless situation, to a hopeless mentality of defeat. Now, look at what else he says in the sixth verse. This is even more emphasis of the personal problem of an individual that tries to live the Christian life on their own. In verse 6, he says, "We are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of the Spirit." And then he says in verse 13 of this same chapter that sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And then over in chapter 8, jump over to chapter 8, look at verse 6. To be fleshly or carnally minded, in other words, to live centered in self. My way, that's what carnal mind is. That's what fleshly mind is. It's having it my way. He says, to be carnally minded is death. So do-it-yourself Christianity. We have a personal problem. We can't operate on that level. Because not only is it defeat, but according to this sixth verse, it's death. Drop down to verse 13 of chapter 8. For if we live after the flesh, the self life, do it yourself, you'll die. You'll die. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives life. But our flesh, our self life, only produces death. It will bring spiritual deadness to your Christian life. Your flesh, that is having it your way, putting yourself at the center of your life, and all your thinking your way. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You're thinking your way. The greatest enemy to Christian living is your own way, is having it your own way. And if you hold on, I've experienced this, and I think you know what I'm talking about. If you or I hold on to even the smallest corner of the right to ourselves, we then destroy all that God wants to do in us and with us. I'm going to repeat that because I want it to sink in. If you or I hold on to even the smallest corner of a right to ourselves, we will destroy all that God wants to do in us and with us. Very important. So that's the personal problem of the do-it-yourself Christian life. It doesn't work. It leads to defeat and death. It's a deadening experience. Well, what's the answer? Well, Paul finally gets to the answer in the last verse of chapter 7. See what he says? He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do-it-yourself Christian living is doomed to failure. It leads to defeat and spiritual death. It's spiritual deadening to the Christian life. What do we do? Well, we need to be in a spiritual family, but even more importantly, and God uses spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, in this way also, but we need supernatural help. We need supernatural help. I'm talking about the help of God, and that's what he's talking about in that 25th verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. There's supernatural help right there. It's in Christ. If anything at all is clear from Romans chapter 7, if you're at all familiar with that chapter, if anything is clear from that chapter, it is that Christian living is impossible on our own. Christian living is impossible on our own. Because we need not just the help of a spiritual family, but we need the supernatural help of the Lord. And in that 25th verse, the supernatural help is Christ himself. And thank God, as he says in that verse, I thank God we're not on our own. Thank God that we not only have other Christians, a spiritual family, to encourage us and to exhort us, but if you are a believer, you possess Jesus himself. Paul said it in Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. He, the one that is really the epitome and really defines what the Christian life is, lives in you if you're a believer. That's the supernatural help. The Christ, the Christian life himself, called Jesus, is living his life within you. Thank God for that. That's what Paul has come to. Because the Christian life is an impossible life without help. And you have the supernatural help of Jesus himself, who is the Christian life, living in you. But here's another factor of the supernatural help that we have. Not only Christ, but through his Spirit. Drop down to chapter 8 and look with me at verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through human flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of human flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Here we have in these verses really the answer to our personal problem. Remember, Paul has that identity crisis, I called it, in the 14th verse of chapter 7. He said, I'm carnal, I'm fleshly, I'm sold under sin. He says, in verse 18, that there's no good thing that dwells in my flesh. Well, here's the answer to all of that, the problem of sin, in two ways. And I want you to understand this in two ways. The first way is that Jesus, he came in a body like yours, and in that body like yours, his sacrifice in that body like yours, in that body, through his sacrifice for your sin, he has forever broken sin's control over you. That's what verse 3 is telling us. Let me repeat that, because this is important that you understand what Paul's saying here. He's saying that Christ came in a body like ours, and in that body just like ours, he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and in doing so, he has forever broken sin's control over our lives. That's only the first part of what he's done. I thank God, Paul says, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because of what he says in that verse. That he came in a body, not in an angel's body, but he came in a human body, and in that human body offered it as a sacrifice, and through that sacrifice, he has permanently broken the power of sin's control in the Christian life. Amazing. But again, that's only half of it. What else did he do? Look at this. He says that in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The second part of what he did is he sent his Spirit. He sent the Spirit of Christ. We call the Spirit of Christ the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you, giving you the power then to counteract and overcome sin's power. Notice verse 2. There are two laws mentioned there. See that? Look at verse 2. There's two laws mentioned there, right? There is first the law of the Spirit, and then there is second the law of sin and death. Two laws. And what he tells us in that verse is that one law counteracts and overcomes the other law. That's what he means in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of sin and death is the thing that Paul was bemoaning in chapter 7. The thing that he says he sold under. The thing that always led to his defeat. That thing that brings that spiritual deadness into the Christian life. But thankfully, we have supernatural help. We have not only Christ who came and in his body broke the control of that indwelling sin in the believing life forever, but he also gave us the indwelling Spirit who has more power. The law of the Spirit has more power than the law of sin and death, and counteracts it and overcomes sin's power. That's what he's telling us here. Let me illustrate it this way. There are two laws associated with water when you and I have anything to do with it. I don't think any of us have walked on water. There are two laws that are associated with water. The law of gravity. You jump off the end of the pier, you're going to go under. Second law is the law of buoyancy. And it's simply this. What happens if you're on a boat out here in the bay and you fall overboard in the deep part and you can't swim? What happens to you? Well, obviously you go under and you would drown. But what would happen if you had on a life vest or if someone threw to you a flotation device? Well, then you would be, if you had a life vest, it would enable you to float and prevent you from drowning. Well, that's what he's talking about. That's an illustration of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus counteracting and overcoming the law of sin and death in the believing life. This is the supernatural help that we get to live the Christian life that is impossible to do it yourself. The supernatural help is that Christ counteracts and overcomes the power of sin and death because the law of the Spirit is a more powerful law. And when you depend upon the law of the Spirit, when you call upon the Holy Spirit in that moment of temptation to sin, he buoys you up. He gives you spiritual buoyancy. And you don't sink down and drown in that sin. He gives you life and buoyancy. That's it. The Christian life is not DIY. It's not do it yourself. You need a spiritual family, because we all have a personal problem, and it's called indwelling sin, and we have supernatural help. Sometimes that supernatural help comes to us as a result of a spiritual family. In fact, it's in an assembly like this where perhaps we hear the truth of the supernatural help that is available to us that maybe we wouldn't hear otherwise, or we wouldn't understand.